I especially like the song service tonight because those are the songs I grew up on. And I know the words, I know the book number in the book. That's how long I've been singing. So it's always good to sing those songs and bring back pleasant memories. Tonight we're going to conclude our discussion together of the subject of the authority of Christ. As I told you as I began this particular set of lessons, I cannot emphasize any more the importance of us to understand this fundamental principle, that all authority in religion resides in Jesus Christ and in His Word. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, the Lord, before He ascended back to His Father after His work on earth was completed, told us that He was given all authority in heaven and earth. And all authority means exactly what that says, all authority. There's none delegated to any person. There's none delegated to any set of people. There's none delegated to a particular council or director. All authority in every religious matter resides in Jesus Christ. If it is right, if it is honorable, if it is a work that God is pleased with, if it's a work that He has sanctioned, it will be found in His Word. If it cannot be found in there, then there is a danger of doing something that is not authorized by God. We've got down to the final part of this lesson, and how do we avoid apostasy in our day and time? You know, the old saying is, those who do not learn from the history lessons of the past are doomed to repeat them. There are so many principle lessons that God taught us in the Old Testament, and then the things that happened in our own time. Many of you that are a little bit older than me, you can remember the divisions in the 50s and the 60s that divided the Christian church, the disciples of Christ, and the church of Christ. And all of those principles that were violated then are still being violated today. We just have different issues. We have different names for those issues. But the reason that they are wrong and the reason that there is division that exists tonight is because someone left the Word of God. Someone departed from the Word of Truth and went outside the authority of Christ. And whenever one goes outside the authority of Christ, danger and error and apostasy are not very far away. And we ended up this morning reminding you about Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, after the reign of the judges, the 15th one being Samuel, they determined that because Samuel's sons were not very obedient to him, and that was not like the leadership that was around the nations about them, that they determined in their own mind that they wanted a king. And they wanted a king, and the reason was so that they could be led and directed like all the other nations. But you remember that God didn't want them to be like all the other nations. God wanted them to be a special nation, a special people, a peculiar people. And He wanted them to walk and do things according to His will and according to His law. But they thought in their mind that it would be better if they had a physical king that they could look at, that they could see, that they could hear, and that could lead them and guide them. And personally, from my study of the Old Testament, I believe they wanted somebody to blame. I wanted somebody that they could put their hand on and blame them when they went astray. But God, in His infinite wisdom and according to His divine pattern, granted their request and chose the first three kings in the United Kingdom. That began with Saul. But you remember, before He gave them the king, He told them, beginning in chapter 8, verse number 9, down through verse 18, He told them what the king would do to them, where the king would lead them. He would become rich, He would become prosperous, and He would do so at their expense and their children's expense. And He would become very wealthy, and they would be taxed greatly, and there's not one good thing in that list that He told them the king would do for them. But after they heard that, you know what they said in verse 19? Yea, but we want a king. You want it? God gave it to them. And you know how the end of that story goes. That king represented a principle that I called this morning centralization. And that temptation is still laid out before God's people today. Temptation is the central government. You see, many organizations of religion today are not They are not organized. They are not content to be organized like the Bible says. They want more of a central location. And so history tells us that this kind of principle began with the kings in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5. When we talked about the departure and apostasy, that's where the Catholic Church began to go off. Remember, they took the local oversight of one elder, and they gave that local oversight to a group of churches. And then they lengthened it to a province. Then they lengthened it to a city. Then they lengthened it to a district until they got to the universal concept of the Pope. But it was a gradual process. That's a form of centralized government. And then you had in the 50s and 60s the Christian Church and the Missionary Society. They determined that we would send all of our funds to the Missionary Society, and then the Missionary Society would determine where that money needed to go, and it would send men all over the world to preach the gospel. Now that all sounds good, and that sounds like it would be more effective, and that was their argument. It will spread the gospel quicker and better than God's plan. First of all, how can man think up of a plan better than God could? That's the first problem with that kind of argumentation. Second of all, the problem is that you put a third person in it. You put a third person in this central government, you have another organization. One that's not authorized. One that is not anywhere in Scripture talked about. Now, how did that play out in our time? How did that play out in the 20th century? Well, in evangelism, the Herald of Truth. The Herald of Truth began in the mid-50s. And the Herald of Truth that's in Abilene, Texas, that's still alive and well today, was determined that it was going to spread the gospel throughout all the world. And all the churches were going to send money to the Herald of Truth. And then they were going to equip evangelists to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We also understand that that work was overseen by a board of directors who were also the elders of the Abilene, Texas, the Highland Street Church of Christ. And so they became the board of directors for the Herald of Truth. Now, you know what? That was over 50 years ago, and they still haven't evangelized the whole world. They still are trying to do that. And they've got another organization, and that caused division in the Lord's Church. And then they went into benevolence. And then they started the institutional orphanages. And Potter's House and others such like it that were built and funded by the Lord's Church. And they were maintained by churches who gave board of directors who ran those orphanages. And if you would do a little history into those orphanages, you know what I found out when I did a little research into that? You know how hard it was to adopt an orphan in one of those church-ran organizations? It almost took an act of Congress to get a child. And you know why? How are you going to have the organization if you don't have any orphans? You see, you got to have the orphans to have the organization. And if you get rid of all the orphans, then you don't need the organization. And again, where in the Bible does the Lord's Church is responsible for finding homes for orphans? Now, ladies and gentlemen, when this was debated in the 50s and 60s, they would do emotional things. They would do things like, they would have a debate where a man would lay a bag of grass seed on the table and a baby bottle. And said, the church will pay for the grass seed, but they won't pay for the baby bottle. Brethren, that's an emotional argument. One has nothing to do with the other. Where in the Bible does the Lord's Church get involved in building orphanages? Where does the Bible talk about that? Their passage, James chapter 1, is talking to the individual. It's not talking to the church. It's my responsibility to visit the widows and the orphans. It's my responsibility to help those who are less fortunate than myself. That's my responsibility. That's not the church's responsibility. And so they divided the church. And then when we get into edification, they started area-wide works and the colleges. This is where the first division came. The first division came is that there was a church that wanted to put the college in the budget. And that was in the Abilene ACU, the college down in Abilene, Texas, ACU. And they wanted to put it in the budget as part of the budget that they could send young men to Abilene to train them to preach. Well, the first problem is that the church is not in the college business. Second thing is, the college is not responsible to train preachers. That's the local church's responsibility, not the college's. And when people oppose this, their argument was that it will lead to further departures in God's Word. And here was the argument. No, all we want is a college. We don't want anything else. Well, let me ask you something, ladies and gentlemen. Did it stop at the college? No, you know the answer to that. It didn't stop in the college. And today, we have entertainment, more commonly referred to as fun, food, and frolic. That is part of the work of the church, but nowhere is it discussed. And all of this came about because of centralized government trying to make the church bigger than God designed it. Now, brethren, I had a simple principle. I remember having a discussion with some institutional brethren when I was in California, and I asked them this question. How can man, who is created by God, come up with a system better than God himself? You know what? There was absolute silence. Why, you're in no way nobody's going to say, well, we could do it better. Nobody's going to say that. I don't care how brave and brazen they are and what they believe, they're not going to say that they're smarter than God. Therefore, then I said, well, nobody could answer it, then why don't you give them up? It's an expediency, Brother Greer. You just don't understand. Oh, yes, I understand. I understand that you're so enamored with the institutions, you don't want to give them up. But they're nowhere authorized. And so that's one of the ways that the Lord's church was attacked and how it is still being attacked in the 21st century. So how do we avoid falling in the trap today? Well, one of the tactics of Satan is to pervert the work of the church. How do we make sure that doesn't happen? We teach what the work of the church is. What is the work of the church? The work of the church is evangelism. We're the church, 1 Timothy 3:15, is the pillar and ground of the truth. We are to worship Him. That's what we're here doing tonight. And we're to do it in spirit and in truth, John 4, verse 24. And we're to have all things be done to edify. We're here to edify. We're here to build up. We're here to provoke. We're not here to entertain. Brethren, I didn't become a preacher to become an entertainer. I'm not an entertainer. If I want to do that, I'll get a tie and learn how to sing better than I can sing. I'm not an entertainer. It's here to edify, to teach. And in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 1, we're to minister to the benevolence of saints. In every passage, we'll see in a moment, when we look at benevolence, it's always to saints. It's never outside of that. We're going to see that in just a moment. So when you begin to change the work of the church, that's apostasy. When you begin to change what the work of the church is, that is going into apostasy. In Acts 15, you remember I told you to read that this afternoon? In Acts chapter 15, they came together. What was the problem? What was the first church problem that the early infancy church had to deal with? Well, the first problem was circumcision. And what happened was, the Jews had been converted to Christ, tried to bind circumcision on the Gentile converts in order for them to be saved. In other words, they not only had to fulfill the law of Christ, they had to go back and fulfill the law of Moses. And that became a great debate. That became a great contention in the church. And the elders in Jerusalem and the apostles met in Jerusalem to discuss this issue. And after having a discussion and Peter, James, and Paul making some statements and having a discussion with the elders in Jerusalem, here's what they said in Acts 15, 24. He says, since we have heard that some went out from us, have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised to keep the law, in whom we gave no such commandment. What does that mean? That means it didn't come from God. God didn't say to circumcise the Gentile converts. That wasn't part of the law of Christ. That was a national law of Israel. That had nothing to do with the Lord's church. And so they said, and they sent this letter, and they sent this statement to all the churches in the Asia Minor area to try to head off the division that was looming. And so church problems are new. They've always been around. When people go outside the Bible, there will always be problems. When you go outside the pattern, when you change your work, when you change your organization, when you change the worship, there is going to be problems. There always has been. It will always continue. And then one of the ways that they begin to change or work is to distinguish individual action with church action. Brethren, if the Lord's people would have understood these two principles, that there's individual action and there's church action, the disciples of Christ and the Christian church would have never divided. We would have never divided if we could understand this basic principle. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them and do not let the church be burdened, so that it may relieve those who are really widows. Now, what does it mean, those who are really widows? That means those who meet the qualifications given in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let me give you an example. One of the qualifications that she has to meet for the church to help her is that she has to be 60 years old. What if she's a young one or she's only 50? Could we help her? She's a widow. She needs help. Could the church help her? No. Why? Because she doesn't meet the qualifications. Does that mean we let her starve? No. We do it as individuals. We don't do it as a church. We do it as individuals. Why? Because that's the right thing to do. Because that's our sister. She's in need. And we're to demonstrate our love one for another. 1 John 3, verse 17. How dwells the love of God in you? We must love in word and in deed. No, the church can't do it, but we could do it. You see, what they tried to do in the 50s is they took individual action and they made it church action. And so when you put your money in the plate, you no longer have to be benevolent. That takes care of your benevolent work. No, it doesn't. That doesn't take care of your individual responsibility. And there's qualifications given to who can be helped out of the Lord's treasury. Let not the church be charged. Donate funds to human institutions, missionary societies, colleges, camps, orphanages, hospitals. We can't do it. But you know what? Today, we have churches that are giving money to all of these things. You know, some of the church camps are funded by churches. Now, how would that be? We want to send some of our young people to a church camp. Can we pay for it out of the Lord's treasury? Some churches are. Can we do that? Is there anything wrong with a church camp? I think you got to be careful in how you organize that and how you do it. But there's nothing wrong from an individual standpoint. But you can't get the church involved in it. Why? Because it's not the church work. Is it wrong to want to help orphans? No, that's not wrong. But it's wrong for the church to get into that business. Is it wrong to have hospitals or help people who are sick and needy? No, but it's not the church's work. Do you know how many conversations I have on the telephone when people call me and want to know if we want to pay their electric bill, their light bill? You know, when I was at Knollwood in Ohio, they would leave me their account number so I could just put the money in there like I was going to do it. And you know, when I asked them, I said, why do you call the church? Well, that's what you do. That's what you set up to do. You're a benevolent institution, I said. And you know what? When I try to explain to them what I explain to you, you know what they tell me? What kind of Bible do you read? That's not in the Bible I read. Well, unless you're reading a different Bible than the one I know of. Yes, it is. I had a fellow a couple weeks ago want me to know if I'd help pay his mortgage payment. I said, the church isn't in. He says, didn't you read what Jesus said in Matthew? To him that asks, giveth. I said, yeah, I've read that. It also says in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, him that won't work, neither should he eat. He says, that's not in the Bible. It's not? I said, open it and see. Click. Brethren, there's a reason why people think the church is a benevolent institution. Because in the world of religion, that's exactly what it's become. It's become a glorified YMCA. It's become a welfare system. And you know what? I have a lot of respect for President Bush, but one of the things that I wrote him a letter about that I was absolutely infuriated with is when he determined that churches need to get more into helping the need, the homeless, the people that are sick, the people that are hurting. The church needs to do more in that. And I wrote Mr. Bush and said, Mr. Bush, you need to read the Bible. That's not the church's role. That's why you have a welfare system. That's why you have state-funded things for that very reason. That's not the work of the church. Of course, I didn't get a letter back, but But I tried to explain to him that's not the work of the church. Recreation and social activities. In Dallas, Texas, at the largest church I've ever seen. I don't know how many acres that thing's on, but the Richland Hills Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. If you look at their building, it has 5,000 members, and it's on a big portion of land. They were redoing the auditorium when I was there visiting our kids a couple of years ago. And then I look across the street, and there's this club called the 24 Club. I thought, I wonder what that is. And they had a pantry next door, and then they had the 24 Club. So I asked a friend of mine who lived in that area, I said, what's that all about? He said, well, that's a recreation center that's open 24 hours a day to keep the youth off the street and give them someplace to go. I said, well, who paid for that? He goes, well, that's interesting. He said they had a special collection on one Sunday in order to raise money to pay for that 24 Club, and the elders of the church there did not want to go in debt. And so they had this special collection, and it was going to cost $3 million. After that special Sunday, they were $500,000 short. That night, somebody gave them a check for $500,000, and they built that thing debt-free. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, all I could think about is all the preachers that could have been supported with $3 million. Am I against children having recreation? Am I against keeping children out of the street? Am I against them having fun and doing things that are wholesome? No, but I'm not going to give the bill to the church because it's not the church's job. You try to explain that to people. You know, when I was in Ohio, I had a lady call me one time. She says, what kind of programs do you offer youth? I said, well, we have Bible study. We have things that we get together as individuals. We sometimes go out and we go to ball games and we do that. He goes, oh, does the church pay for that? I said, no. So we do that as individuals. That's the individual job. He goes, well, what kind of church programs you have? I said, the kind of church programs we have is to nurture your children and bring them up and help guide them in the nurture and admonition of the truth. Well, that's not much of a program. Brethren, we're not in building a YMCA. Jesus Christ did not die so I could recreate our kids. Jesus didn't die for that. Jesus didn't give his life for that. He gave his life to save the souls of men, not to make recreational facilities for their children. Brethren, it's so simple, how do we miss it? And then, in 1 Corinthians 11, you remember when they were making a common meal out of the Lord's Supper? What he said, if any man hungry, let him eat at home. You don't have to build a fellowship hall. Now, if you do a little research into the restoration period or into the early 1800s or early 1900s, I know some of you older people know dinner on the grounds. The first time I heard that, I thought, wonder what that means. So I went on the internet and I looked that up. Well, there was a time in the Lord's church when people came from a great distance in order to worship. And in order for them to be able to stay and worship in the evening service, they had dinner on the grounds as a matter of convenience. It wasn't a work of the church. It was just a bunch of them getting together, putting it kind of like a potluck. And they got together and ate, and then they went back and worshiped, and then they went home at the end of the day. But you know what some smart guy said? Well, what if we have inclement weather? We can't do this outside. Why don't we got a lot of land here? Why don't we build a building? Then why don't we build a building and why don't we make it and so we can have other social activities in there? Bridal showers, wedding showers, baby showers, and we'll make it functional for anybody in the church to use. And you know, nobody saw anything wrong with that. But brethren, the problem with it is that's not the job of the church. So they took the funds out of the church and they built the fellowship hall. That led to division. And you know, when I talk to brethren, and I know that are in those churches, they say, Keith, that's ticky-tack. He says, that's dumb to divide over that. I said, you know, you're right. Why don't you give it up? No, I don't want to give it up. But you don't care that much about unity either. You see, what caused the division? You ever heard the statement, who split the law? Who caused the division? The division is always caused by those who introduce things that are not found in the Bible. That's who splits the law. That's who causes division. And we want to make it emotional, and we want to make it seem like we're a bad person. And brethren, that's not the issue. The issue, is it authorized by God? The answer to that's no. Secular education. We begin to build schools. I could take you to two churches in California that have grades 1 through 12. And on the side it says the Church of Christ Secular Educational Facility. Am I against secular education? No. Am I against our children being educated? No. I'm not even against them teaching the Bible, although most public schools today won't let that happen. There was a time when they could, but now they can't. I'm not against that, but I'm sure against the church doing that, because that's not the church's job. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says, fathers, bring up your children and nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's the parents' responsibility. It's not the church's responsibility. It's not the church's responsibility to raise your children. It's your responsibility. Now, we have classes because we want them to educate them. We want to help you. We want to reinforce what you're teaching at home. But who has the primary responsibility in that? You do. I do. I do as a parent. I do as a grandparent. That's my job. It's not the church's job. The church is not into arithmetic, into science, into history. That's not the job to teach the three R's. That's not the job of the church. That's the job of the individual. And so this caused the church to split. What did 1 Timothy 3 say? It's the pillar and ground of the truth, not a secular school. There's no authority in the Bible for that. And then we get into politics. When I was in Ohio, I had a call from one of the people who was running for Congress, wanting to know if they could come and speak at our evening assembly. No. What, are you for the other guy? No. No. But you know what? When I was in Ohio, we had churches that had political speakers come in and speak during worship service. When did we get into politics business? When did we start getting into politics? That's not the job of the church. Economic and social reform. You know, I'm against abortion. I'm against abortion. I'm not going to have somebody come in here and who's a political person and give us a lesson on why we should be pro-choice and not and against abortion. I can tell you that from the Bible. I don't need somebody to come and teach you about that. God's Word will teach you about that. But you know what? I'm for economic and social reform, and I'm going to do everything I can to change and economically reform of this country by being sure who I vote for. But brethren, I'm not going to get the church involved in it. I'm against abortion. Let's all of us go picket and hold up signs. The Harrisburg Church of Christ, and we're against abortion. Brethren, that's not the job of the Harrisburg Church of Christ to try to bring about social reform. Now, brethren, that's how the church gets into trouble. That's where we get into areas where we're not authorized. Why? Because that's not what we are here to do. Instruct masters and servants that they can learn to live the Christian life in all cultures. But we don't need to practice and get into picket lines and all of that and say that we're a representative of the church. And then we get into the social need. We're going to feed and clothe the world. You know why I will not give one dime? Not one dime of my money will I give to the Red Cross. I'll tell you why. Because it goes into general fund. It goes into general fund. I don't want to... And by the way, how much of your money actually goes to the need? You ever checked any of that out? You know, if you give a dollar to the Red Cross, you know how much it actually goes to the need? Maybe 32 cents. Where does the other 68 cents go? To the organization. You know what I do? I help people in the Philippines, in Lithuania, in India, because I can send it directly to them. I know the people, I know the need, and I know that it's being used. If you want to help somebody like that, you let me know. I'll give you plenty of names of people you can help. Brother, does that mean I'm just cold-hearted? No, I'm not cold-hearted. But the job of the church is not to feed and clothe the world. Brother, We make this an emotional argument. We make it that we're hard-hearted, we kick widows in the shins, and we put babies out on the doorstep. Brethren, that's an emotional argument. It's not the job of the church to feed those who are hungry and to clothe the homeless. That is not the job of the church. That's my responsibility as an individual. That is not the job of the church. By the way, could we ever get that done? Could we ever be able? You know what we'd have to do? We'd have to be selective in who we help. How can we help everybody? We couldn't help everybody. Did Jesus do that when he was here on earth? Did he stop hunger? Did he stop homelessness? Did he stop the hungry? He didn't do that. Why? Because that wasn't his mission. And that's not the mission of the church. It's individual duty, not local church duty. We get the two mixed up. Now, show you that I have made this up. Now, you know what those passages are? They are New Testament examples of when the treasury of the Lord's church was used to help the needy. You see anything in common on the right side there? You see anything that's uniform there? Look. All that believe. Them that believe. The disciples. The brethren. The saints. The saints. The saints. The poor saints. The widows indeed. They meet the qualifications. What do all nine of those things have in common? They are members of the Lord's church. That's the only people you can help out of the Lord's treasury. Now, you know what? I've had people come to a service of the church seeking help, and we didn't take one dime out of the treasury, but a bunch of us got money together, took them down, got them something to eat, put them in a hotel, put gas in the car, and sent them on the way, but we never took a dime out of the treasury because they weren't saints. We didn't leave them, we did not help them, but we didn't do what God's Word says not to do. The Bible limits the church to only help those who are of its own. I had a lady call Rita the other day, and she was looking for help, and then she called me and says, "Am I get this straight, that I'm not a member of your church and you won't help me?" I said, "No, you got that wrong." I said, what we tried to tell her is that we have no general benevolent fund. And I can't just write you out a check for whatever you need. If you need something and you're in a desperate strait, you tell me where you're at. If you need gas in your car, if you need to be food, I will be glad to take you somewhere and get you something to eat. Put gas in your car. If you need to be set up a night, I'll do that. She says, "Why don't you just write me a check?" I'm not going to write you a check because you can take that check and do anything with it. And I don't have the authority to do that for the church. And she said, "What kind of church are you?" I said, "The Lord's church." I said, "We're not a benevolent institution." And brethren, I have these conversations all the time. But brethren, anybody can read those passages. Now, when somebody says, "Well, Brother Greer, that's just your interpretation." Is it? Is it that my interpretation, or is that what it says? Read the passages. That's what it says. That's why I don't believe that you can help people outside the Lord's church, because we don't have any authority to. Now, you notice I didn't say we couldn't help them. We can help them as individuals, but we can't help them out of the Lord's treasury. You see, before you give your money on the first day of the week, you can do anything you want with it. But when you put it in that plate and it goes into the Lord's house, then it's the Lord's money. It's got to be spent the way the Lord said. If you do it anything else, then you're misapplying it, and you're doing something that's contrary to God's will. Now, another tactic is to go beyond separates us from God. That's what 2 John says. Now, another way that Satan attacked the church is to pervert worship. You know, the Bible, we talked about this, Acts 20. We take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. We have the collection on the first day of the week. We pray when we're together. Brother Shirley did a few moments ago. We teach God's Word, which I'm trying to do here. And that we sing as we did tonight. And you know what? I know that's simple. I know that's easy. And I know that a lot of people say that's boring, cold, and it's not very, it doesn't have much spirit. I disagree with that for a lot of reasons. But you know what? That's what God wants. Now, if I'm here to worship God, and I'm here to pay Him honor, and to give Him homage, and to give Him adulation, doesn't He have the right to tell me how to do that? And if I do this, I've done what He's asked me to do. But you know, the world tries to change that. One of the greatest divisions between us and the denominational world is instrumental music. I can't tell you the number of conversations I've had on this subject. Too many to count. But you know what? When I look at the same Bible and I look at music in worship, here's what I see. Every passage has some form of the word sing. Now, brethren, I didn't write the Bible. And somebody asked me one time, he goes, well, you people in the Lord's church, you don't have any music. Wrong. Is vocal music music? I think it's music. You know, there's only two kinds of music. Vocal music and instrumental music. And you know what? Jerry teaches a college class in the banjo. I love the banjo, but I'm not going to suggest that he comes here on Thursday night to teach us how to play the banjo. I'm not against banjo music. I love it. But it's not the job of the church. And brethren, I heard people, I don't know how many of you listen to the radio program, but about 6 months ago, I went up there and took a CD, because every time they came on to our program, they had some instrumental music. It was driving me nuts. So I went down and I told the lady that was doing, I forget her name right now, but I said, would you play this before our program? I really would appreciate it, because I have a lot of problem with instrumental music in worship. He said, yeah. So now she uses that tape to introduce the program that comes on after me. And the other day I'm listening to it, and she says, I want you to listen to it. This is the most beautiful music I've ever heard. And I've heard all my life, well, at the instrument, it sounds better. No, it doesn't sound better. Because the instruments drown out the words. What's one of the reasons that we sing? It's to teach and admonish each other. You can't be taught and admonished. You can't understand what's being said. Brethren, and I was preaching in Las Vegas a number of years ago, and a lady was visiting from Texas. She came out to the door and said, Brother Greer, that was a wonderful lesson. He says, and you know, this is a nice little church, and this congregation is so friendly and so nice, but I notice you don't have a piano. I said, well, that's right, we don't. She says, and I want to give you a donation to help you get one. I said, ma'am, I appreciate the thought, but we don't have one, not because we couldn't afford it. We have one because it's not authorized. She says, what do you mean? What do you mean, Brother Greer, it's not authorized? I said, the Bible says to sing, not to play. She says, oh, but what about David? I said, what about David? David lived under the Old Testament, ma'am. He didn't live under the New Testament. Well, what about all those, what about all the harps in heaven? You ain't in heaven. Even if you get the harps in heaven, which I don't think they're little harps, but I'll give you the argument that there's harps there, but you get them in heaven, you still ain't got them in the church. You gotta get them in the church. And there's no passage to get them in the church. And she says, well, you don't know what you're missing, Brother Greer. I said, well, ma'am, I would have to differ with you about that. And I'd be glad to study with you about that. She goes, oh, I know, I've heard about people like you. I said, well, I'm sorry you have that impression. But brethren, it's not because we don't like the instrument. It's because it's not authorized. Now, let me ask you something, brethren. If we could say, well, the Christian church preacher that I studied with some years ago said, what is your people hang up with instruments? There's no hang-up. You're just not authorized in the church. And then we went from that to talking about the organization of the church. And he said, I asked, do you have elders in your church? He said, no. I said, oh, yeah, we have elders. He said, but we also have a board of directors. I said, really? Where's that in the Lord's? Where's that in the Bible? He goes, oh, that's our tradition. I said, well, at least you're honest about it. It's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible, then you shouldn't be doing it. Brethren, the Bible is that we worship the way that God asks. I believe God's, you know what I believe? I believe God's earned the right to tell us how to worship Him. I just believe He has a right to do that. Call me odd, call me old fashioned, but I think He has a right to do that. Another tactic of Satan, to worship, to change the worship service is apostasy. If you change it to something God didn't want, it's apostasy. You're not worshiping in spirit and truth. You've departed from the faith and God will not accept it. If you don't believe that, read Matthew 15, 8 and 9. He did not accept the Jews. He said, they worship me with their hips, but their heart is far from me. Why? They teach for doctrine the commandments of men. You know, I've heard all my life, if you do it with sincerity, God will accept it. No, he won't. No, he won't, because there's not an example in the Bible that a person that perverted the worship of God, that he accepted it. There's not one example in the Bible. Now, some have departed from the faith. Instrumental music, they celebrate holy days, they have choirs. You've heard of praise teams? I didn't know what that was until I went to Texas. And I got a good friend, he's a dear friend of me and Rita's, and his wife has got one of the most beautiful voices I've ever heard. But she's on a praise team in the church that they belong to. And I said, okay, you're gonna have to explain that one to me. And she says, well, we take four or five of the members who are really gifted singers, and they get up in front and they kind of lead the church in praise. I said, men and women. Yeah, men and women. I said, well, isn't that usurping the authority? He goes, well, we're not actually leading. We're helping to lead. I said, well, where are you reading that in the Bible? I said, do you have solos? She says, oh, yeah, sometime. I said, well, doesn't that get into entertainment? You know what her argument is? I'm using the gift that God has given me. I could think of other gifts you could have, and I wouldn't probably use them in church. I used to be a pretty good bowler, but I wouldn't, you know, form a church league because I'm a good bowler. Just because you got a gift doesn't mean you got to use it in the Lord's church. That's a pretty poor argument. And then we have drama. We have a man. We have a church in Austin, Texas. A man got up one Sunday and said, I want to apologize for ever preaching the gospel in the pulpit. That's a poor way to communicate. And so they started having drama skits. I'm not talking about a denomination, folks. I'm talking about the Lord's church. And the straw that broke the camel back for a friend of mine, the next Sunday they had a puppet show and he left. The Lord's Supper any day. You know that there are churches of Christ that are now offering the Lord's Supper at a funeral? I asked him, I said, where's that authorized? Why, you can have it any day. Really? That's not what Acts 27 says. The Lord's Supper with the social meal? That's what they were doing in 1 Corinthians 11, and Paul condemned it. I know that's wrong. Women lead. I could take you into churches that have women making announcements, women leading in prayer, women waiting on the table, and women leading the church in singing. And in the pulpit. What if they were a better preacher than me? What if they were? That still won't authorize it. Other traditional and contemporary worship. How many of you have seen churches say, traditional worship, 10 o'clock. Contemporary, 11 o'clock. What's that mean? Traditional is the old-time religion. Contemporary is the more upbeat stuff. Another new fashion that the church has today is come as you are. And I'm afraid that that's caught on with a lot of my brethren, and I'm not too fond of, but that's another subject. Now, all of these, where do you find them in the Bible? You couldn't find one of them in the Bible. Not any. And you know what? They cause division. Why? Because they're not in the Bible. How do you prevent this in closing? You keep the spiritual focus on what the church was designed to do. He came to seek and save the lost. The work of the church is spiritual. It is not physical. We're not here to solve all the social ills and reform the social ills of our society. We're not here to feed the homeless. We're not here to help the hungry. We're not here to recreate our children. And we're not here to entertain. That's not what the Lord's church is about. Now, brethren, people look at us and say, you're boring. It may be boring. Depends on your perspective. But I'll tell you one thing I have on my side. Is it scriptural? Because I can give you a thus saith the Lord. And you know what? I'll take that over being popular. I want to be right with God. I don't want to lose my soul because I changed what he said. You have to keep the spiritual focus. God is a spirit. You worship him in spirit and truth. The pattern of worship is the same spiritual focus must be maintained or we will go into apostasy. I'm going to stop there tonight. There's a couple other slides, but they'll be on the internet if you want to see the rest of them. There's a few left, and I've taken up enough of your time. Brethren, here's my bottom line. Do not think that what happens to other churches could never happen to you. All it takes is one step. All it takes is one step to go in the wrong direction, and the next step will become easier. And before you know it, you'll be a church that no longer will be recognized by God. Brethren, every one of you sitting in this audience that have any age on you, you have known churches that once stood for truth, that today no longer do. How did it happen? Did it happen very quickly? No. It took a gradual process. And so, if we're going to be what God wants us to be, then we must abide by the authority of Christ. He has all authority. We must have book, chapter, and verse. We must have a pattern. We must follow that pattern in the work, in the organization, in the worship, in how you gain entrance, in what the responsibility and the work of the church is, and what our responsibility and the kind of lives that we live, and what the church does with its money, and what the church does in the work that God gave it to do. And we must understand that there's individual responsibility that we have as an individual member of this church, and there's responsibility we have collectively as his body in this area. And we can't mix the two. When we mix the two, we will end up in apostasy. Now, you know what? I will hope and pray all my life that I never make a mistake to lead a church into apostasy. But I want you to do me a favor. You help me make sure that I don't. You keep your mind open and you keep your book open. And if you ever see or ever hear something you think is contrary to God's will, you will never offend me by bringing it to my attention. I don't want to be wrong, and I don't want to lead you and teach you something that's wrong. But at the same time, if I teach you what is right and I teach you what is wrong, don't get mad at me. It didn't originate with me. It's God's book. It's God's pattern. It's God's will. And if we're going to be what God has us to be, we have to do it God's way. It's just that simple. I'm going to thank you for your kind attention. Again, I encourage you, on the website, all of these lessons are available. You can download them, and all the PowerPoints are there. And if you want the slides, then you can have them, and they'd be something that's very good for you to keep. If you would like a booklet that would put all those slides together, there's been one been done by a friend of mine, and I can give you the information how you can get it. It's a very small booklet, but it contains all the things. It doesn't contain all the words I've said in these lessons, but all these slides, and the gist of them is in that book. And brethren, the authority of Christ, every division and our difference with any religion you want to talk about, no matter what religion it is, no matter what they believe, no matter what they practice, why we differ is right here. It's because somebody has left the authority of Christ. And you're never going to be able to convert a person out of error until you get them to understand that they have departed from the authority of Christ. And there's a consequence when you do that. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, or if you are one and you've not lived the kind of life that God would have you to live, we want to give you time and opportunity that you might be able to make your life right, and we can help you in any way. We bid you to come forward as together we stand.